Our scripture this evening is Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Today we're going to be thinking about the theme, Good News for the Poor. So Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that's as far as I read. It was a very significant occasion. Jesus was making a definitive statement about his public ministry. Nazareth was his home turf, and it was in the synagogue there that he makes his claim. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. God has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind." It's a summary statement of why the Lord Jesus came to planet Earth. He came to preach the good news to the poor and set prisoners free. Set them free from enslavement to sin. And the way that sin enslaves people varies from one person to another. It varies from one nation to another. Back in the time of Christ, the major cultural enslavement was legalism. It was very powerful. Back then, not many people knew what a joyful relationship with the Lord God was all about. All they were familiar with was the 613 do's and don'ts of the religious system laid down by the Pharisees. Some of the other types of enslavement back then. The Gerizim demoniac experienced firsthand the awful wretchedness of Satan's power. Zacchaeus felt the vice grip of the love of money. The 10 lepers felt the shame and humiliation of being social outcasts. By the power of God, Jesus sets them all free from different forms of enslavement. Today also, Jesus sets people free from enslavements, whether it's enslavement to self or to alcohol or pornography or drugs or materialism. The good news of Jesus Christ sets people free. It brings about transformation. We certainly see it in Papua New Guinea. Millions of people in PNG live under the power of sorcery. Huge numbers of people, especially in the interior, live in daily fear of river spirits, bush spirits, spirits of the dead. These are what the Bible calls strongholds. They have power over people. Alcoholism is a stronghold in PNG. Many men are under the power of alcohol. I think of the mayor of Ambunti, who for many years would get drunk and then, while drunk, would beat his wife. We've had opportunity to give him some Bible study materials on alcohol and drunkenness and other Bible study materials on domestic violence. He's done both studies, and we've seen, and his wife has seen, some dramatic changes take place in his life. He's not yet committed his life to Christ, but some significant changes have taken place. He no longer abuses his wife, he worships regularly, and he listens to Christian radio. He is not far from the kingdom. The good news is that we, the people of God, have at our disposal divine power. 2 Corinthians 10 teaches divine power to destroy strongholds. It's interesting that Jesus makes a point of saying that his assignment was to preach good news to the poor. Jesus spent a good portion of his time ministering and preaching to the poor. He didn't minister exclusively to the poor. We know, for example, that he reached out to middle income and wealthy people, people like Zacchaeus and Matthew and the Roman centurion and Simon the Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. After the death of Jesus, he boldly approaches Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus, and then places that body of Jesus in his own tomb, his personal tomb. A great act of love by a person of means. So yes, there were a number of wealthy people who responded positively to the gospel. Everybody needs Jesus, regardless of level of affluence. At the same time, Jesus did devote a good chunk of his time to the poor. When John the Baptist was languishing in prison, fighting off doubts and fears, then John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask whether he was the real deal or whether they should be expecting someone else. Jesus replied, "Go back to John and report what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Peter and Paul got into a disagreement because Peter was being inconsistent in his ministry to the Gentiles. When Peter was in Gentile territory, and then if the Jews came from Jerusalem, then all of a sudden, Peter was no longer interested in sitting down for a meal with the Gentiles because he feared those Jews that just had come from Jerusalem. And so Paul had to confront Peter on his conduct. And finally, the two of them came to an understanding. Paul says, in effect, "Okay, Peter, put her there. Let's shake on it. You reach out to the Jews. God has called me to minister to the Gentiles." And Peter says, "That's great, Paul. I'm fine with that, but on one condition, and that is that you remember the poor." And Paul says, "That is exactly the thing that I was eager to do." In effect, right up my alley. So, question. Why did Jesus spend a good chunk of his time ministering to the poor? Well, I believe that it's because that the poor have more of a tendency to be responsive to the good news. Martin Luther once said, "The gospel is preached to the poor because the rich regard it not." Now, that's a generalization. There's lots of exceptions. Everyone is impacted by the power of sin. All who are without Christ, whether rich or poor, are spiritually blind. But still, in general, the poor tend to be more responsive to the good news because life for them is very difficult and the good news gives them hope. Take a look around the world. In affluent countries like France and Japan and Italy, many of the European countries, there's not much response to the gospel these days. Churches are closing their doors. Huge cathedrals, once full of worshipers, sit empty. But in Latin America, Africa, and Asia, where the overwhelming majority of the poor live, tremendous response to the gospel. Christianity is exploding in many of the less developed countries. A great majority of people in the United States are wealthy here. Thinking now of the worldwide picture, if one's household income is $50,000 a year or more, then you are in the top 1% bracket worldwide. Now that's a gift. It's a wonderful privilege, but at the same time, it's an awesome responsibility. I want to tell you about some of the poor that we've been involved with in the last few years, Andy and Colina Tangs and their two children. They're back now in their own village of Elipdaman, which is about a 45-minute flight from Ambunti, further into the interior in the more mountainous area of PNG. A few years ago, when they were down in our area, one evening we invited them over to our home for a meal, and we got to know them a little better. When they married about 15 years ago, Andy was not a Christian, Colina was. Andy didn't attend the worship services. And after they were married for a couple of years, then Colina's pastor asks Andy, who had somewhat of a sense of how to play the keyboard, he asked Andy to come to church and to play the keyboard. Andy did. That got him inside the church doors, he started playing the keyboard, and eventually he made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And then a problem came up with the pastor of Andy and Colina's church, and he had to be put under discipline for 2 years. And so Andy was tapped on the shoulder and asked to be interim pastor. And so he did for 2 years. And then afterwards, the pastor was restored to his leadership position. And a few years later, then the pastor arranged for Andy to attend Bible school. And this is how that happened. While this pastor was traveling around, he somehow or other picked up an application for a Bible school of Pacific Island Ministries. And he filled it out for Andy Tangs, and he sent it in without even asking Andy. Even asking for permission of him. And so one thing led to another. Andy came to our Bible school, and he attended and graduated from Bible school, and now he's back in Elipdaman. Going back to Elipdaman, once he got back there, then the senior pastor basically retired and said, Andy, I want you to take over. And so now he is there in Elipdaman, serving as pastor of the Central Church. There are several different churches in Elipdaman area, but he's the pastor of the Central Church. Now, Andy and Colina, you know, they don't get paid very much. When we conduct our pastors' conferences each year, hardly 90% of the pastors that we work with in Ambunti and the surrounding area don't get paid for their labor of love. So Andy and Colina, they are among the world's poor. They have a tough time making it financially, but there's an unmistakable joy in their lives and a delight in being involved in ministry. It's our privilege to know them and to serve them. And then there's Pastor Terrence. Maybe some of you may remember that this year we wrote one of our newsletters about Pastor Terrence. He's in the Moprick area, which is about halfway between Wewak on the northern coast and Ambunti in the interior. He's been a pastor for about 10 or 15 years. He has only a sixth grade education. He connected with us because he heard that we were an organization that would try to come alongside local pastors and provide resources for religious instruction in the public grade schools and high schools of the government schools. And so we provided some Bibles for him and some resources for the RI classes at Moprick Secondary Schools. He teaches in Melanesian Pidgin because he doesn't know English quite well enough. On the high school level in Papua New Guinea, all the classes are in English, even in the grade school level as well. 2 years ago, Pastor Terrence had 70 students in his RI class. Now, that's a lot of students to be teaching religious instruction to. Last year, that jumped to 145 students, and this year there are 205 students in his RI class. It is just amazing how the amount of interest, that more and more students coming because they want to know what the Word of God teaches on the key issues in their culture. The principal of that same school, who is Catholic in his background, has asked for 1,000 copies of the With All My Heart book so that all the high school students would be exposed to good biblical teaching. And so this year, it was a stretch for us, but we got 1,000 copies of With All My Heart to that high school. And throughout Papua New Guinea, all these pastors are volunteering to teach RI. The vast majority of them have no resources. Like Pastor Andy, Pastor Terrence gets paid very little for his labor of love. Vast majority of pastors, that doesn't happen for them. But blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Most Papua New Guineans don't have refrigerators or running water. Average household income in PNG is less than $3 a day. For many of those that we work with, it's less than that. And so I want you to know that you here at Cottage Grove are blessing a lot of poor people in Papua New Guinea and in other places around the world through your gifts, through your prayers. You are making an impact in the lives of poor people, people who have so much going against them. Now, all of us go through discouraging times in our lives. Sometimes the discouragement can last for weeks, months, even years. And then we start feeling like what has been said about the Chicago Cubs. I'm guessing that there are a few Cubs fans around here. What's been said about the Cubs is this: anyone can have a bad century. And that's the way that it is for a lot of poor people around the world. A good many of the poor feel like everything is always going against them and everything will continue to go against them for the rest of their lives. That's how many of them see things, perceive things. But it doesn't have to be that way, because the Lord Jesus is able to help them out of their poverty, rise up out of their poverty. Once the Lord Jesus takes up residence in their lives, then things begin to change. They begin to understand their responsibility to their wife and their children. They begin to worship regularly and have exposure to teaching of the Word of God. And it's a great thing to see a village in the interior of Papua New Guinea move forward in faith out of obedience to God. And so what do? They because this is our requirement as a ministry organization, they want to have a school so that their children can receive an education and a Christian elementary school education. So our requirement is that they have to come together and build the school building using bush materials. And so they come together and they build the school building, and they build also a house for the Papua New Guinean teacher that we send them, and they build a couple of pit toilets as well. And then sometimes that same village will get involved in constructing an airstrip, a grass airstrip. And things begin to change in that village. And it's like the whole village begins to rise up out of poverty and take responsibility. They still do their garden plots. Many of them are subsistence farmers in PNG. But it's like the whole village in some of these areas starts to rise up out of poverty. They develop spiritually, they develop economically, they start to come out of that sense of victimization. And what's so vital in all of this is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Papua New Guineans need to learn how to be led by the Spirit. We in the U.S. need to learn more about what it is to be led by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to reach out to someone who's hurting, you need to respond. Whatever the Spirit says, you listen. Wherever the Spirit leads you, you go. Whatever the Spirit tells you to do, you do. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. I want to encourage all of us to have hearts of compassion for those who are in need. Jesus spelled it out for us, because when we care for brothers and sisters in Christ who are hungry, who have only rags to wear, who are sick or imprisoned, we are in fact caring for Christ himself. Seeing the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian poor. Here in the USA, the integrity of the gospel is being challenged by our secular society. The popular notion is that there are many roads that lead to God. Christianity works, Hinduism will get you there, Islam and Buddhism are just as good as any other religion. That's not what the Lord Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Apostle Paul was passionate, very passionate, about the uniqueness of the gospel. He says in Galatians 1, if anyone, including an angel from heaven, proclaims a gospel other than the one that I preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Very strong language, very powerful statement about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is the hope of the poor. It sets them free from their enslavements. But the good news of Jesus Christ isn't just for the poor. It's for us all. It sets us all free from whatever kind of enslavement or stronghold or hang-up that we have. Now, I hope that all of us find strength and joy in the good news of Jesus Christ. I hope for each one of us that the good news is precious to our hearts. Not too long ago, I came upon a scripture in Hebrews that has had a big impact on me personally. It was like a brand new scripture for me. I'm sure I've read it before, but either I've forgotten it or never really registered much. But it's Hebrews 13, verse 9. It says this: it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Isn't that beautiful? As we go through difficult times in our lives, the ups and downs that affect us all, how do we get charged up? How do we get motivated? Hebrews 13 has the answer. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. It's good for our hearts to be motivated by grace. It's good for our hearts to be encouraged by grace, God's grace, the love that Christ demonstrated by dying for us on the cross. That's what should be providing strength for us in our down times. When life beats us down, we need to know on a heart level what it is to be strengthened by grace. Paul says to Timothy, guard the gospel, protect it, hold it dear, value it highly. Don't let anyone distort it, compromise it, corrupt it. The reason that we value the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe and the hope of the world. He's the only hope for anybody, whether people in the United States or PNG or anyone else. He's the only one who can satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts. He is our life, our joy. His gospel is our strength. May his name be glorified. May his church increase, and may his kingdom come. We thank you, our Lord and God, for the clear communication in your word about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord Jesus is the hope of the world. He's the hope for poor people in Papua New Guinea, or in Malaysia, or in Brazil, or in Uganda, or or Nigeria, many of the less developed countries of the world, we thank you that your word is going forth with power, and that people from the east and the west and the north and south are coming into the kingdom. We give you praise, Lord, that we can have a part in this, and that you are using organizations like PIM, you are using churches like Cottage Grove to minister to poor people in various places around the world. Thank you that we can gather here this evening to think about your word. And we thank you that your gospel is unique. May we ever place our trust in it. Thank you that we are your sons and daughters. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.